got to lighten the mood this Sunday. First Sunday in Lent, it's easy that we can quickly become kind of heavy. And trying not to do that, Lent should involve, I believe, a lightness about our gathering, about the discipline of Lent, and about what we have chosen to undertake during this period of, well, it's actually 46 days. I don't know if you clicked that, because of the Sundays. They are called Sundays in Lent, not the Sundays of Lent. So if you have done something rash, like giving up chocolate, Sundays are your day. You can have as much as you like today. It's a feast day. Anyway, it's that Sunday that the incumbent doesn't get to get out of preaching. Annual meeting week. Hooray! I know, contain yourselves. Reminds me of the song that the kids were singing as we went into church in Kenya. They all went, I am happy today, so happy. So I say the first bit and then you sing the end. I am happy today, so happy. I am happy today,
so happy.
I don't actually know how it ends because we were always in church by that point. But I do. There is a pop version and it goes on to si wale wale si. And it gets kind of grindy, so I'm not going to go there. As I said before, in days of yore, wherever that is, the incumbent would stand up and would read their lengthy annual report in lieu of a sermon on this Sunday, with the congregation riveted by the 8 pages of close type that followed. I couldn't in all good conscience follow that pattern, despite the fact that my report only comes in at 2 or 3 pages most years, but I would encourage you to read the annual reports from all the many and varied groups and peoples who make our parish happen and make this a living and vibrant community. My role here, I believe, is to try and link something of the readings of this Sunday to our common life together. Actually, that's my role and the preacher's role every week, but this time of annual meeting is the time when we particularly consider our common life, our shared calling to be a living, active, spiritual community dedicated to justice, to loving, to serving, and to transforming the world, even as we are transformed in our ongoing dance of faith together. So the readings for today. Hooray, first Sunday of Lent. Always cheerful, easy listening material. It was the same 3 years ago. We had our vestry with these readings on the same Sunday, first Sunday of Lent. I know because I checked. And I, at that time, decided to talk about myth-making and archetypes. I even managed to quote some Derrida, which I impressed myself at that time. Archetypes represented in all three of our scriptural passages for today. I'm sure you remember every word, so I'm not going to preach it again. You all can go back and listen to it if you like. It's actually on our sermons page under the title, The Good Old Days. But enough preamble, enough avoidance of the actual substance of this week's sermons. Three readings today, which are meaty, filled with mythic storytelling, and all responsible for a whole load of misunderstandings. Misogyny, particularly in the case of the Genesis reading, misappropriation, and general negative theology. Usually thanks to a literalistic reading of the text and a patriarchal context in which it has been interpreted. I could speak at length on the serpent and the forbidden fruit, how patriarchal theologians such as Augustine founded a whole theology of sexism and a negative view of humanity on these verses. But I'm not going to go at length into that. We know it's not a literal story. And we know it's a myth trying to make sense of a confusing and complicated world. Of course, it is the foundation of the doctrine of St. Augustine called original sin. But none of our Hebrew forebears, nor Jesus, nor any of the writers of Scripture would have had that concept in mind when they spoke, taught, and wrote. Even Paul didn't know the phrase original sin. Paul knew that the story of Adam was a myth, that the name Adam means dirt, Adama, or earth. And Paul had a very different understanding of what sin meant compared to our post-Reformation understanding. As I've repeatedly said, and I will keep repeating because we need to hear the alternative view to what many of us grew up with, sin is not individual wickedness. It's not badness on your part or mine. Sin is communal. It's a broken relationship between one another, between the earth which we have the responsibility to steward, and a brokenness with the essence of who we are called to be, beloved, whole, and healthy. That brokenness, that relationship that breaks us apart from one another and from the earth and from God, is what is condemned in Scripture. Not the individuals who are victims of that brokenness. The systems, structures, and institutions which oppress, alienate, and exclude are sinful. And though we may be complicit, even unknowingly, in these structures, we are not, despite certain reformers' love of condemning people, we are not sinners in the hands of an angry God. Yes, we do have individual and common responsibility for what we do. We do have a responsibility to live and act in love in a way that does not add to the brokenness of the world and which seeks to heal and transform for the better. This is our calling as community, to be those who together work in partnership with the divine life we call spirit in changing ourselves and the world. It's why justice was so important to the Hebrew prophet, because that was the first way in which relationships got broken, when we did not treat one another with the love and dignity as if we were all holding the image of God as we should. Romans carries on this thinking. Paul is trying to express the depth and the wonder of the work of God in transforming an old order which leads to death, transforming it through the grace shown to humanity in Christ. That's the core of the call that we share, a transformative renewal of all things. To link it to our annual meeting, I would ask us to ask ourselves, what is our transformative calling as community? Do we do the same old, same old? Do we tell the same story that I was told when I arrived here 10 years ago? We're on the way out. We only have 5 years left. Actually, if you go back to the PC minutes of somewhere in the mid-70s, you'll hear, we're on the way out. We only have 5 years left. Or are we going to catch a vision of renewal and growth in our mission and ministry? Bishop Anna reminded us, and I and others have said over the years, that the story we tell one another is the story we live into. What story do we want to enter into? Where are we being led? Which leads me to the gospel reading for today. The temptations I've preached on before repeatedly, but there was one part in this passage, one verse which struck me as I reread this passage for today. And it's like that sometimes, one verse of a passage, almost like a mantra which bounces around your brain and your heart. Bit like that for Ash Wednesday, when I couldn't get away from one phrase from the book of Joel, rend your hearts but not your garments. But that's another sermon. Today, it was the opening verse of Matthew's gospel, chapter 4. It goes like this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. As with all scripture, we need to attend this with an open heart and mind. But it's still a pretty striking statement that the Spirit led Jesus to a place of trial. Luke's gospel, the other version of these temptations, is a little softer. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. It's almost like the temptations in that account are an adjunct to Jesus being in the wilderness. In today's gospel, it is more like Jesus was led there for the trials he would undergo. Now let me pause for a moment. I've said before, I don't believe in the literality of this passage. I don't believe that Jesus underwent three temptations and that was it for his whole ministry. I have no doubt that this is a shorthand, a mythic expression of the trials that Jesus and we face day by day. Yet in this passage, we still have this theological statement that the Spirit may lead us to difficult places to test our resolve, to prepare us for the road ahead, to keep us on track and resolute in our purpose. A few weeks ago, I got to see the great Bruce Cockburn. And one of the songs he sang during that night was one that really stood out for me. It's called Strange Waters. And the chorus goes like, I'm not going to sing again, don't worry. The chorus goes like this. You've been leading me beside strange waters, streams of beautiful lights in the night. But where is my pasture land in these dark valleys? If I lose my grip, will I take flight? It may feel to many of us that we have been led by strange waters for this last few years, pivoting, adapting, trying to keep up. But I'm convinced it's the Spirit's leading that continues to challenge and inspire us. Along with the difficulties we have faced, we have also seen the faithfulness of this community. We have continued to seek to serve the neediest in this neighborhood. We have continued to find ways to connect, to listen, to learn, to care, and to grow. We have seen generosity that has allowed us to continue in ministry. We have been privileged to be a part of the formation in ministry which Stephanie and John have undergone. We have had fun, and we've struggled, and we've wept and laughed together. We have disagreed, and we have worked together to make things happen, including the camera system, which allows us to connect with a much wider audience, a much wider community than we have ever connected with before, and allowed us to stay connected to one another when we're not able to be together. We've also grown in our relationship as founding partners in GVAT, a relationship which bore some fruit yesterday as we joined in the wonderful Rally for Old Growth. Although I must say, and I don't know if John is as disappointed, John and Anna are as disappointed as I am, that I left about 20 minutes before Neil Young appeared. I got to see it on social media though. All that we have done because of you, this wonderful community of volunteers and staff. You have contrived to make the most of what we have and to continue to perform the ministry and the mission to which we are called, to be a heart for Victoria, to be a lively, loving, affirming, questioning, searching, inspiring, and inspired community. Yes, we have, and we continue to have, our trials, a more accurate translation of temptations. Trials which test our resolve and through which we come hopefully stronger. But together we continue to move forward in faith, in hope, in love. May we continue to be willing to listen to the prompting of God's gracious but not always easy Spirit to lead us where we might not always want to go, but where we need to go. Long may this continue, and may love continue to be our watchword and our aim in all we do, now and always. Amen.